Well, I'm going to ask you to stand because I know it's your habit at Antioch to stand. And I'm going to read the first part of 1 Peter. So turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you're not quite sure where it is, work your way back. 1 Peter. We're going to be looking especially this morning at verses 14 to 16 of chapter 1. But I'm going to read from verse 1. So 1 Peter. Chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do please be seated. Well, the Christian writer A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled Whatever Happened to Worship? And in it, there is one chapter entitled Born to Worship God. What a great title, Born to Worship God. And in this chapter, he recounts a story, something that happened to him when he was in Toronto, Canada. And he was sitting on a park bench, and this chap walked past him and looked quizzically at him. So Tozer said to this chap, "Do we know each other?" And the man said, "No, I don't think so. At least, I don't know. I'm in a fix. I'm in a jam. I've fallen over. I've had an accident. I don't quite know what's happened to me, but I've hit my head. I think I've been robbed. I don't have my wallet. I don't have any ID on me. And I don't know who I am." So Tozer thought, well, this chap needs to go to the police station. And he was just about to escort him to the local police station when another man came running over. And he called to the lost man by name. And he said, "Where have you been? We've been looking everywhere for you." And so the lost man said, "Do I know you? Do we know each other?" And he said, "Yes, we do. You're part of the Philharmonic Orchestra. You're our lead violinist. We've come here to perform in the city. We've been here 3 days and we've had to perform without you. We've been searching everywhere for you." And so the lost man said, "Ah, so that's who I am. And that's why I'm here. That's who I am. And that's why I'm here." It's a great shame that many Christians today don't know who they are and don't know why we're here. Well, Peter was writing to believers who were being persecuted because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to encourage them. He wants to give them hope. He wants to motivate them to live godly lives, God-honoring lives, in a godless society. And he does this by telling them who they are and why they are where they are. Actually, Peter begins by reminding them of who they are so that they will then live in a God-honoring, appropriate way. Not pitying themselves because of their suffering, not trying to blend in with everybody else, but rather living joyful, hopeful, holy lives. With their eyes set on the future return of Christ, when they will see him, and all this to the glory of God. Well, this morning, we're going to look at who we are if we're in Christ, the fact that we are called, and why we're here, the fact that we are called to be holy. So we're going to look at what it means to be called. It's something, if you read through 1 Peter, it occurs several times. And this morning especially, we're going to look at the fact that we are called to be holy. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 1. Because Peter begins by saying, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, chosen strangers, people who have been chosen by God but are aliens in the world." This is what one theologian describes the meaning of elect as. He says, elect, chosen, the word in the New Testament, which occurs 22 times, by the way, always refers to people who are chosen by God from a group of others who are not chosen and chosen for inclusion among God's people as receipt of great privilege and blessing. Chosen out of, from, to, and for. So it is that believers, those who are chosen, are those who are brought out of the world to be God's possession, God's special people, to enjoy the favor of God. And the word called describes that process. It describes us being brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's the way that God does that. We're familiar with this. If you're able to turn with me to Romans 8, this is a very familiar passage. And we see in Romans 8 how God is faithful to complete what he's begun. Romans 8, it's really been written to encourage Christians, speaking about God's great faithfulness. And so Romans 8, verse 28, the apostle writes, Romans 8, verse 28, "We know that those who love, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew," that is to say, when he foreknew his people, he set his love upon them. He chose them for salvation, for favor. So those whom he foreknew, or we might say, those whom he elected, those whom he chose, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also, what? Called. Transferred. Brought into the kingdom of God. Those whom he had chosen, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So you might ask the question, going back to 1 Peter, why does Paul use this word called, if it's God transferring people whom he's chosen, why doesn't he use the word brought or transferred? And the reason is because God does this bringing from to through the proclamation of the word of God. So God calls people from darkness into light. He summons people. Now, you know what a summons is. Maybe you've been going along the N1 and you're caught by a camera and you're breaking the law. And you get something through the post, but for one reason or another, you don't pay the fine. And then you get a summons. You're called to appear in a court of law. That is a summons. That is a call to appear at the court of law, to stand before the judge. And the summons that you receive gives the reason why you need to appear, and it requires you to appear. But your getting to the court of law is based on your own initiative, your own strength, your own means. And God's call, God's summons, is not like that. Because when God calls a person, he gives them the power to come. In fact, he drags them almost into his own kingdom. God, in his summons, has power to bring about the response that he requires, such that when God calls a person, that person cannot fail but become a part of God's people. Those whom he foreknew, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a bit like me calling out to somebody who's in bed, wake up, wake up. And actually the call wakes them up. It's effective in doing what I'm calling them to do. And so it is. God's call is effective. This is what a theologian describes this call as being. He says, effective calling is an act of God the Father speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel in which he summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in appropriate repentance and faith. So it is that the elect, those whom God has chosen, are sovereignly and effectively called out of being under the power of sin and death, called out of darkness, called out of ignorance and a futile, vain life, called into God's marvelous light, called to be under his lordship, called into fellowship with God himself, to belong to Jesus Christ and to share in his glory. And this call is all of grace. It is all of the sovereign grace of God. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes through the preaching of the word of God. That is what it means to be called. And we know that we are called if we have responded to the word of God in that way. If we are gladly trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as we are gladly living no longer after the mastery of sin, but under his mastery. He is now our beloved Lord. And Peter here is writing to those who are elect, those who are called. Who are you? Well, if I'm in Christ, I'm chosen by God and I'm called by God. And this morning we're going to be looking at, well, why are we here? We're not just called from, we're not just called out of, but we are called to. What are we called to? This morning and tomorrow morning, God willing, we're going to be looking at why we're here. What has God graciously and sovereignly called his people to? And this morning we're looking at the fact that we are called to be holy. If you are in Christ, like me, you are called to be holy. Look with me again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 down to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Called to be holy. This morning we have three injunctions directing us to be holy. Three injunctions directing you and me to be holy. And firstly, verse 14, live as obedient children. Or live as obedient children. Peter starts the sentence by saying, as obedient children. This is who you are. If you've been called, you are obedient children. You have been adopted. Adopted, which simply means, did you know, to be chosen. And you have been born again. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. We are now children of God. But what does he mean as obedient children? Does he mean as children of God, be obedient? No. He is saying that you are now children of obedience. That would be a better rendition. Maybe some of your translations have that. Children of obedience. This is now your character. This is now your nature. Having been born again of the Spirit of God, having been transferred across into the kingdom of light, this is your nature. You are now children of obedience. Well, you might say, what was I before? Well, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to believers, those who are in Christ. And he says, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in, note this, the sons of disobedience. That was our character before we were effectively called. We were sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, living according to the flesh rather than according to the will of the Spirit who now indwells us, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were once sons of disobedience. Now, Peter says, going back to 1 Peter, now you are children of obedience. And he says, as obedient children. This was not your own doing. This was of the merciful, gracious, sovereign work of God. As children of obedience, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You are no longer like that. That actually is not a command, do not be conformed. If you know the English language, that's a participle. Being no longer conformed. Being no longer under the mastery. No longer being enslaved to sin and the passions of the flesh. He's saying, as these children of obedience, no longer conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And then he goes on to call us to holiness. In Britain, we have a little phrase, a little euphemism to describe the sorts of neighbours that you really don't want to live next door to. We call them the neighbours from hell. And they are the sort of people that have 5 dogs that bark all through the night. They have 27 children whose diapers, nappies, are left in the street, along with all the other litter. You know that the family never have a genteel conversation with one another. They're always shouting. There's violence in the home, which spills out onto the street. There are 5 wrecked cars in the street, so you can't park on the street. They are neighbours from hell. Well, imagine that you lived in that family and you were adopted into another family. A good family, a godly family. Well, this is what it means to be called. Not. That's not what it means to be called. Because if that was the case, you would go from living in this home where the circumstance meant that all the sin in your heart was squeezed out to this family where there wasn't so much opportunity for all that sin to present itself. But you haven't changed. Your circumstances have changed. But when God calls someone, he actually regenerates us. He makes us new so that suddenly our affections change, our loyalties change, and we want to be obedient. And we have the Spirit of God living in us. The one who empowers us, the one who works in us to will and to work what is pleasing to him. So it's not just a change of geography, it's a change of heart. And he says, as obedient children, as children of obedience, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Why would we want to live like that anymore? That's no longer where we belong. And we're no longer slaves to sin. That's just the start of what Peter has to say to us as he calls us, live as obedient children. But then secondly, verse 15, live as holy people. Verse 15, 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but in contrast to how you used to live, but not like that. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 15 is where we have the main verb, where we have the command, where we have the imperative. And the command is, be holy. Be holy. Let me tell you what it sounds like in the original language. This is how it's structured as Peter wrote it. He said, but like the one who called you, the Holy One who called you, also you holy in all your conduct, be. He puts the verb at the end, be. He's stressing it. Be holy. This is what we are to be. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, we're called to be holy like God is holy. What do you think of when you contemplate the holiness of God? God is holy. What do you think of as you consider that? What does it mean that God is holy? We know what the word holy means. Holy means to be set apart, to be separate. Well, the fact that God is holy means that God is set apart from his creation. He is not like us, but a bit bigger. He is the creator, and we are his creatures. And he is also set apart from all that is corrupt, all that is impure, all that is unlovely. God's holiness is perhaps best seen in Isaiah 6. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. This is where the prophet Isaiah beholds God. It's about the 8th century BC. And Isaiah, this prophet, sees the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." These seraphim, these burning ones, cry out to one another that God is holy. They have 6 wings, and with 2 sets of wings, they cover their feet like Moses at the burning bush. They cover their feet because they're on holy ground. With 2 wings, they cover their faces from looking at this sight. And Isaiah looks and he sees, and he is utterly broken as he hears these seraphim cry out, not "Holy is the Lord," not even "Holy, holy is the Lord," but "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." The Lord who is altogether other. He is transcendent. He is in and dwelling. He is by nature on a completely different plane from you and I. God is holy in his being, in his essence, in who he is as being other, transcendent. And he is separate, set apart from all that is tainted and spoiled and ugly and sinful and impure. And so no wonder Isaiah looks and he said, "I'm falling apart. I'm broken. I cannot stand it." Hear what Sproul writes. He says, if ever there was a man of integrity, it was Isaiah ben Amos. He was a whole man, a together type of a fellow. He was considered by his contemporaries as the most righteous man in the nation. He was respected as a paragon of virtue. Maybe that's your view of yourself, I don't know. Then he caught one sudden glimpse of a holy God. In that single moment, all of his self-esteem was shattered. In a brief second, he was exposed, made naked before the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness. As long as Isaiah could compare himself to other mortals, he was able to sustain a lofty opinion of his own character. The instant he measured himself by the ultimate standard, he was destroyed, morally and spiritually annihilated. He was undone. He came apart. His sense of integrity collapsed. He had seen the holiness of God. And he was a broken man as a result. As we should be as we consider God's holiness. Another writer, Jonathan Edwards, spoke of God's holiness as his beauty. And he explained that the reason no one can see God and live is not because of his wrath or his justice, but because God is arrayed with an infinite brightness that fills with excess of joy and delight, so that the joy and pleasure in beholding would be too strong for a frail nature. So Isaiah saw himself as dirty and sinful in the light of God's brilliant radiance and purity and beauty. As he saw the Lord, the sovereign Lord's otherness, he fell apart. He just couldn't take it in. God who is transcendent, God who is unlike you and me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Revelation, we read of the creatures bowing down before the Father's throne. Holy, holy, holy. You remember Peter's encounter in the boat with the Lord Jesus, when they'd been fishing all night and they'd cast their nets at his command to the other side of the boat. They'd failed to catch anything during the night, and then their nets come on board full of fish. And Peter falls to his knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." We know that the Holy Spirit is holy. He is called the Holy Spirit. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira come and they lie to God, they lie to the Holy Spirit, and they're struck down. And fear fills the church as they get a glimpse of God's holiness. Thoughts of God's holiness should result in our worship as we consider his beauty and his loveliness, and at the same time it should cause us to tremble. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 we are told, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy." We are called to be like God in his holiness. And we cannot be like God in his transcendence. Revelation 15 tells us, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." God alone is the creator, worthy of all glory and honor and praise. But Peter says, "But no longer being sons of disobedience, being children of obedience, having been called, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You are to be holy. You are commanded to be set apart in the way you live, in your way of life, in your behavior. This word conduct appears 6 times in Peter's letter. He says there is no excuse for you to go back to living how the godless live. It might be easier. You might suffer less. You might stand out less, but you are called to stand out. You are called to be holy. So be holy. Be different. What does it mean to be holy? Well, it does not mean just having a list of do's and don'ts. It's not simply a rebellion against culture, against the fashions. Listen again to what R.C. Sproul says in his book. He says, a superficial style of nonconformity is the classical Pharisaical trap. We don't want to just be changed on the outside. The kingdom of God, Sproul goes on to say, is not about buttons, movies, or dancing. The concern of God is not focused on what we eat or what we drink. The call of nonconformity is a call to a deeper level of righteousness that goes beyond externals. When piety is defined exclusively in terms of externals, the whole point of the apostles' teaching has been lost. Somehow we fail to hear Jesus' words that it's not what goes into a person's mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of that mouth. We still want to make the kingdom a matter of eating and drinking. End quote. So it is that we can have a tick list and pride ourselves on being holy because we don't drink and we don't gamble and we don't smoke. We don't do this and we don't do that, and we're just legalists. Holiness is firstly an inward transformation wrought by the Holy Spirit. It is a renewal that begins with a change of mind and a change of heart, change of affections. Genuine holiness is seen externally in our behavior, in our conduct, in our way of life, 24/7. It is seen in part by what we wear as we consider other people, by what we say, by what we watch, whether we want to keep our hearts pure. But it begins inside with a work of God's Holy Spirit. To be holy is to be holy in our conduct because of what God has done inside and is doing inside. To be holy in our conduct is to be beautiful. And it's something that Christians are called to. And the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of our being called is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. And if those are not evident, then we should question whether or not we have genuinely been called by God. One writer, John Murray, states this: the call of God is a high, holy, and heavenly calling in its origin and in its destiny. The life into which the people of God are ushered is one that separates them from the fellowship of the present evil world and imparts to them a character in keeping with that consecration. If we find ourselves at home in the ungodliness, lust, and filth of this present world, it is because we have not been called effectually by God's grace. And I would say amen to that. So live as children of obedience. Live as holy people. But how do we grow in holiness? Well, we conspire with the Holy Spirit, the one who has brought us into fellowship with the Son, the one who works in us to will, to change our affections, and to work, to energize us, that we might do what pleases Him. We conspire with Him. We conspire with Him as we read the word that He's given to us, and as we trust His word, and as we do His word, as we have the word of God dwelling in us richly, we are filled with the Spirit and we live holy lives, more and more so. But we are called to be like God. Verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. To be holy is to be like God. It is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be conformed no longer to the pattern of this world, but as we conspire with the Holy Spirit, it is to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. And how does that happen? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're told, it happens as we look to Christ, as we gaze upon His beauty, His loveliness, His holiness. Beholding is becoming. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, and we all, writing to believers, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then in chapter 4, he says, for God, who said, light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we grow in holiness as we conspire with the Holy Spirit in reading and trusting and doing His word. And as we gaze intentionally, look at Christ and ponder, contemplate His glory, the glory of God, His holiness, His beauty. And beholding the glory of God, we are transformed into the same image. So live as God's children, live as holy people. And thirdly, briefly, why is this so important? Why is it so important that you should be holy? Why is it so important that I should be holy? And thirdly, we live as God's representatives. We live as God's representatives. Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Because this is the reason you should be holy. I've commanded you to be holy, and this is the reason you should be holy. Because it is written, and he's now quoting from the Old Testament, and when he says it is written, he is in effect saying, this is a command that is binding for you as well. It is written, and he quotes from Leviticus 19, verse 2. You shall be holy, for I am holy. This comes in a section where Moses, speaking to the people of God, Israel, who had been called out of captivity in Israel, they'd been redeemed and called to the promised land as his people. And these people, as they're on their way to the promised land, the Lord speaks to his people through Moses, and he tells them how to live holy lives, how to be holy in their conduct. And so Moses recounts, this is the way you live. And constantly, time and time again, there is this refrain throughout Leviticus 19 and 20. I am the Lord. And then the next time, I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, your God. You are my people. The nations around are going to look to you. You represent me. They cannot see me any more than you can see me. What will they see when they look to you? You are my people. I am the Lord God. I am the Lord your God. So be holy as I am holy. At the end of Leviticus 20, he says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people that you should be mine. You're my people. You're my possession. You're my representatives. You know, don't you? It's been well said that people read you and they read me far more than they read the Bible. You are a living advocate for a holy God. What are you advertising? When people look at your life, what do they see? Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's the most compelling of all reasons why we should be holy. We have been made holy. We are God's holy people. We have been set apart. This is a compelling reason why we should live, behave, conduct our lives as holy people, because we represent God. You're part of God's people if you've been chosen and called by him. And if you know him, if you love him, if you understand anything of the beauty of his holiness as his representative, strive to be holy. You are called to be holy.